Good evening. It's Tuesday the 5th of April. I'm Nathan, and sadly I have no Tim or Glenn with me in person at the moment, although Glenn will be bringing us some teaching a bit later from Mark's Gospel. Tonight we continue with our Tuesday evening series, looking at 20 stories from Mark's Gospel that get us to the heart of why Jesus is good news. So here's just a reminder of what's going to be coming up this evening. First of all, we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, and then we'll hear a short talk by Glenn. Second, there will be a few questions to help you think through the talk that we hear together. Just to clarify that although we emailed these questions in advance, they don't need to be prepared in advance. Our hope is that they might be an aid to get you thinking or talking about the story that will be preached to us. If you're on your own, why not connect with someone else in the church to talk about what you've heard together? Hopefully those questions appeared in an email earlier today. And then third, we would love you, as we've been doing on these Tuesday evenings, to take the opportunity to pray. We'd really love you to set aside some time this evening to call upon God for our country, for our church, for our community, for particular needs. To get the most out of tonight, you'll find it helpful to have a Bible to hand and maybe a pen and paper if you wanted to take notes. You might also find it helpful to have the Grapevine, that's our church prayer sheet, to hand for a little bit later on so that you can use that to aid you praying. Hopefully that appeared on the email. Well, as we begin, let me lead us in a prayer and let's ask for God's help, and then we'll open Mark's Gospel together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance this evening to meet in this virtual way and to hear together from your word. Father, please would we have ears to hear your voice today. Please would you be teaching us things that will help us to live that life worthy of the calling we've received as your people. Father, please show us afresh tonight why Jesus is good news, why he's good news for us, why he's good news for our world and our community, especially at this great time of fear and anxiety in our communities. Father, please help Glenn as he teaches us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take a Bible and open it, please, to Mark's Gospel. Just a reminder that we're going to be reading through the whole of Mark's Gospel, but just picking on 20 stories. And so today we pick up our reading at Mark chapter 4. And verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. I'll give you a moment to find that. And then let me read Mark 4 verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? "In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Over to you, Glenn.
Hey, guys. I hope you're all doing well. What's the worst that could happen? That's the slogan from the old Dr. Pepper adverts. I wonder if you can remember it. That phrase would come after an offer of a bottle of Dr. Pepper and would be the trigger for changing the whole advert from a nice everyday life situation to an amusing for us, but horrifying situation for the person in the advert. What's the worst that could happen? A seemingly harmless phrase in the advert, but when thought about seriously, is actually a very alarming question. What's the worst that could happen to you in life? What is it that you most fear? What situation would genuinely cause you to break down and cry, "I can't do this anymore"? What is it that even the thought of it happening makes you feel anxious? The loss of a loved one, a child or a spouse or a parent or friend. Or maybe it's the loss of your job, which then results in the loss of your house and the loss of other things. Maybe it's the loss of your health that you fear most. Or maybe it's not just the fear of losing these things, but maybe you are experiencing the reality of these fears in your life right now. What is the worst nightmare you fear would come to life? What's the worst that could happen? Well, I'm really sorry to have caused you to think about those things, and you might be feeling really anxious right now, but our passage wants you to know, whatever the scenario you thought of, however dark things might have felt, Jesus is master over that. God wants you to know, you don't have to fear any nightmare if you are a follower of Jesus. And he wants us to know that because often the fear of something will cause us to push Jesus away. And Mark doesn't want us to do that. Mark wants to show us that Jesus is more powerful than anything that can happen to you in this world. And he is in control. And he wants us to cling to him in faith. How does he do that from our passage? Well, our story sits right in the middle of four related stories, all showing Jesus is master over four big D's. His master over disaster at the end of chapter 4. His master over demons in our passage. And in the next passage, his master over disease and master over death. The four big D's. Over disaster, over demons, over disease, and over death. And if he is the master over these things, then he is master over whatever nightmare you fear will come to life. Mark knows fearing something other than Jesus is a recipe that will cause us to miss who Jesus truly is. And so he wants us not to fear, but follow Jesus as our master. What's the worst that could happen? So let's jump in and see how Mark helps us with this. He helps us by showing us an uncontrollable evil. He then shows us an in control master, and then he shows us an uncomfortable choice, an uncontrollable evil, an in control master, and an uncomfortable choice. So let's have a look at the first thing, an uncontrollable evil, verses 1 to 5, and an uncontrollable evil. Let's have a read, verses 1 to 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. As Jesus crosses the lake, he enters into a scene which is full of death and evil. Jesus is confronted with Satan's destructive powers. He is welcomed by a man, but he's really not a man. It's like all his humanity has been taken away from him. He's possessed by demons. It's only when we get to verse 9 that we see the extent of the problem. He's actually possessed by thousands of demons. And look at the damage they are doing to him. Verse 5, he would cry out in agony and torment day and night, and he would cut himself. And his home? That wasn't with the living anymore, but verse 2, he was living in the tombs. This guy was, and I put this in speech marks, the living dead. Imagine the Hulk mixed with Voldemort, great strength mixed with great evil. That is what this man had become. And he is completely uncontrollable. Verse 3 and 4 says the whole town had tried, but failed miserably to subdue him. He'd snapped iron chains like they were cobwebs. No one could control this maniac. No one could subdue this great evil. The town folk were unable to do anything. And what these demons had done to this man were horrifying. He was no longer the man he once was. He was just a shadow of his old self. And there was nothing he could do about it himself. Imagine in his bodies those demons destroying this man's soul and tearing it apart. This man was helpless. This man was hopeless. This man was living a nightmare that had come to life. And we get a glimpse of what awaited this man once the demons had finished tormenting him. What happens to the pigs later on in our passage is what awaited this man. As the pigs gallop off the cliff front into the sea like mindless lemmings, we're shown the demon's final intention for this man. This man's future just contained torment and death once they had finished with him. It's like he'd lost all his humanity. In the BBC series Sherlock, in the fourth season, I think, there is a baddie called Culverton Smith, and he has this line: dead people look like things. That's why I kill them. I like to make people into things. Then I can own them. These demons have made this man into a thing. He is no longer a person, but owned by the evil. And there is nothing anyone can do about it. Uncontrollable evil. And before we start thinking this is just a different world, demon possession doesn't exist in my world, so I could just ignore this story, I want us to stop and think about this. Because evil does exist in our world. In many parts of our world, there is demon possession. And maybe you've not encountered it, but evil takes place in many different forms. It's not just from demons. Just take some time and read the newspapers. It is evil when someone straps on a bag full of nails and explosives and walks into an arena and detonates it. It is evil what Pol Pot and Hitler did, as well as many others who do similar things, but on a smaller scale around our world. That is evil. Child pornography is evil. Rape is evil. Stabbings are evil. It is everywhere where we live. This isn't in a different country. This is in London. There is evil, and we are powerless to defeat it. We try to bound up evil with education. We try to subdue evil with money or a better government, but evil breaks those chains and we see it everywhere. Just spend some time looking at the newspaper and you'll see it. But the truth is, it's not just out there. Even as believers, the reality is the seedlings and sprouts of that evil live inside all of us. Not necessarily as a demon, but in our hearts. Don't we all do bad things, knowing that it's bad? We lie, we cheat, we get angry. Even as believers, we get annoyed. We know we shouldn't, but we do. There is something inside us that does it anyway. That is the growth of evil out of our hearts into our actions. Evil is everywhere. And like this man, we try to constrain it. We try to hide it away, but it keeps rearing its ugly head. Just like this man, that evil in our world, that evil in our hearts is uncontrollable by us. A great man once said, "The young refuse to accept it, but the old get it." We are too helpless and hopeless to deal with it. We can try to put a bandage on it. We can try to hide it, but the evil is still there. An uncontrollable evil by us. And the great news of the gospel is that God, is that Jesus does not leave us in this state. And that's the next thing, because Jesus enters the scene and we see an in control master. Verses 6 to 13, an in control master. Imagine being in the disciples' shoes as they get out of the boat. They see warning signs everywhere. For your own safety, keep out. Stay away from this area. But then you see in the distance a man galloping towards you. Is it a man? Or is it a wild animal? Hair all over the place, scars and blood covering him, wrists and ankles covered in sores and blisters from iron chains, a look of pure evil in his eyes, a thirst for blood and destruction, and he's coming right at you. And you think, uh-oh, we're in trouble. But then something strange happens. This man, this wild animal, falls to his knees and begs Jesus, "Please don't torture me." Look at verse 7. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." The one that no one could control, the one who brought such destruction, is now kneeling before Jesus, begging him not to torture them. There's not a fight here. There's no good versus evil to the death. The demons know there is no point. The one who stands in front of them is far more superior than any demon created. All they can do is bow down and beg that Jesus would go. There is no contest between them. And this isn't just one demon bowing down, but probably about 2,000 demons. When the king is here, the demons can't do anything without his permission. Look at verse 12. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. Where previously they could go wherever they wanted, now they are under the control of Jesus, the great master. In the same way, in chapter 4:39, Jesus calms the storm with some simple words, "Quiet, be still." Here, these demons can do nothing other than what Jesus allows. And in an instant, this man is restored. In an instant, he is set free from the destructive bondage of these demons. Look at this new state mentioned in verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. What's he doing? He's sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. From death to deliverance. from evil to easeful, from torment to tranquil. Jesus breaks into this no man's land and takes control. And one of the amazing things I love about this story is that this trip across the lake is an amazing rescue mission for one tormented soul. We see at the end of our passage, they tell Jesus to go, and he goes. You see, Jesus travels across this lake. He then spends a couple of hours there and then leaves. Why? Just one man liberated from bondage of evil. What is the point of this trip across the lake? What is the point of Jesus going to the land of the death? It's to rescue one man from the grips of evil, to show all he is the master over evil and can deal with it. And this great trip across the lake to rescue one tormented soul isn't the only trip Jesus makes, but this is Jesus's MO. For this was just a shadow of Jesus's greatest mission, to rescue you if Jesus is your king. For Jesus didn't just travel across a lake, but he came from heaven to a world full of death and evil. And he went to the cross. This was a great rescue mission, to rescue our souls from the grip of evil. As Jesus shouted on the cross, "It is finished," it was as if he was saying, "That's enough of your grip, Satan, on my sheep." As these demons end up in the Lake of Galilee, it's a picture that reminds us of a lake that Satan will find himself in, that we read about in Revelation 20. Listen to this from Revelation 20. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake, not of Galilee, but of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Jesus is in control. Jesus is the great master over evil. So don't fear evil. Have faith in Jesus. Have faith in the one who traveled further than a lake to rescue your tormented soul from the grips of Satan. Jesus is a master over evil who can deal with evil. Which leads us to the last thing we see, an uncomfortable choice. An uncomfortable choice, verses 14 to 20. "With 2,000 pigs bobbing in the water," that's a lot of bacon, "understandably, those tending the pigs run off and report this in the town and countryside. And all the people come out to see if this was true." Has someone managed to tame the untamable? Has someone actually managed to control the uncontrollable evil? "And when they see the man sitting there dressed and at ease, they were afraid. And just like the demons begged Jesus to leave them alone, these town folk plead with Jesus to leave them alone. As they see the man sitting in his right mind, they are overwhelmed by the sight of their 2,000 pigs bobbing in the water. And they want Jesus to go. In their eyes, Jesus is not for them. In their eyes, Jesus is a costly person, one who will result in great sacrifice. In their eyes, having Jesus as their master is the worst thing that could happen. You see, as they see the man sitting there and the pigs dead, it makes them uncomfortable. Jesus had just paid a cost that did not benefit them at all, and that made them uncomfortable. This is 2,000 pigs, which is a large amount of money, all to help one menace to society. Jesus disturbs the status quo and they don't like it. And to help us, Mark places their reaction right next to the man's reaction. How does the man respond? The man wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus tells him to go and tell his friends and family what he's done. And this man obeys. This man wants to do whatever Jesus tells him to do. This man responds by having faith in the master of all things, even if that means not being able to go with Jesus. It's a response of a man who knows Jesus is for him, which Mark wants us to compare to the people who think Jesus is against them and those people who want him to go. Two reactions side by side. And this challenges us to our reaction to Jesus. Do we fear or follow? Do we want Jesus to go, or do we want to go with Jesus? Do we tell Jesus to talk to the hand, or do we talk to our friends about Jesus? Why did Jesus destroy so many pigs? Well, I think it's to show the town folks' love of swine over people. Swine was more important than this man. He did this to reveal the evil in their hearts. Swine had stolen their hearts, which leads us. Swine had stolen their hearts, which leads us to a challenging question. Has swine stolen our hearts? Is there something in our hearts that if Jesus took away, we would tell him to go away? We could be followers of Jesus, but still hold a few swine in our hearts that we love more than we love Jesus, our jobs, our loved ones, our health, all good things, unless we love them more than we love Jesus. Are there swine that holds part of our hearts that we keep away from Jesus? Many of us are fearful that Jesus will make us religious. But the truth is, Jesus makes us more human and he gives us a purpose. When we trust in him, even in the face of a great fear, he makes us more human, not less. When we let him deal with the evil in our hearts, he makes us more human. These people weren't demon possessed, but when they tell Jesus to go away, they act just like the demons. They fear the worst rather than following the king. To fear or to follow, what's the worst that could happen? Well, I wonder if many of the town folk would have answered that question. Losing all my pigs is the worst thing that could happen. Losing all my pigs would be a nightmare come true. These town folk couldn't see past the cost to see the king who is in control of all things, even over their pigs. Don't let the love of swine in your heart distract you from seeing the one who is in control of all things. An uncomfortable choice. I wonder if you're like me. This coronavirus stuff has really caused my imagination to run wild with what's the worst thing that could happen. This coronavirus really has flurried up a lot of fear. Well, Mark wants us to see that Jesus is the one in control over all things. He wants us not to fear what this world throws at us, but he wants us to have faith and follow Jesus. What's the worst that could happen? Well, this passage reveals it to us. It's to reject Jesus and tell him to go. That's the worst that could happen. So have faith in the one who is over all.
Well, thanks so much, Glenn. Really, really grateful for that. We've got a few questions which we're going to think through now together or perhaps discuss with someone else. So here's the first question. If you've got a pen and paper or you received it in email, what's the worst thing that you think would happen to you? Perhaps think about some of the things you fear at the moment or some of the evil we see around us or sadly, even the evil we see inside us. What is that worst thing that you think would happen to you? Lots to think about there, isn't there? Particularly at this particular time, perhaps we've got more fears than we might usually have. So that's the first question to think through. Second question, what is it in our passage and the surrounding stories that should help us not to fear the worst that the world could do? Look again at just the details of the story, the power of Jesus, and have a think about those things together. And the third question to think about is how does this story help us to encourage each other not to fear? See a great example at the end of the story, don't we, of the man who heads off and tells what Jesus has done for him. Maybe we could be talking about ways that we can nurture that, kind of talking to each other about what Jesus has done for us. Maybe we can even do that tonight. So there's three questions just to get you talking. Feel free to allow the discussion to go anywhere. Perhaps something else grabbed you in the talk. But why not think that through, talk that through with others around you, pick up the phone perhaps, and talk that through. I'd also encourage you now to spend some time praying. Pray first of all about what we've heard. Let's pray for our faith in the Lord Jesus, who has power over all the things that can make us fear. Hopefully you as well, you received a grapevine. Use that to help you pray. And especially ask you that you'd be praying at the moment for the Down family. It's the burial of Grenville this coming Thursday. Please pray for Andy and Steve and the wider family on this sad occasion. Please continue to pray for the Ellis family in their grief at the moment. And I'm sure there are many other things we could to pray for our Prime Minister this evening as well. Thank you for joining us this evening. And now it's over to you for discussion and prayer.